You guys ready for the word?
Yes.
Excellent, excellent. As you know, I've been in a series on prayer titled See Him and Pray. It's all about the concept is your theology, how you think about God, how you speak about God, how you talk about him is going to directly correlate to what you then speak to him. That what you think about God will determine what it is you pray to God, how you pray to him, what you pray, and so forth. And the title of the series is See Him and Pray. Today's message is going in an interesting direction, and I hope it lands. But the title today is Creation and Prayer. Creation and Prayer. So it's going to be unique. But if you have your Bible, open to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. It's literally one verse. Just one verse. I'll give you a sec while you're turning or if you have your phone. Creation and prayer. We're going to be talking a little bit about the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation, which is another way of saying the teaching, the church's teaching of creation, our understanding of creation. And I hope it brings liberty. Colossians 4:12, I'll read. And I'm reading out of the NIV translation. Epaphras, who is one of you, say one of you.
One of you.
One of you. And a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. He is always wrestling. Say wrestling.
Wrestling.
In prayer for you. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What I want to share with you today is that the grounds for prayer, the fact that we even have a concept of prayer, that prayer exists at all, that we're talking about it, all stems from the doctrine of creation. Look at Psalm 148. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read it because I'm going to start. But Psalm 148, verse 1. It's a beautiful psalm. It says, praise the Lord. Lorna was sharing that earlier, a word for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for at his command they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men, women and old men and children, praise the Lord. Creation, the doctrine of creation, does not begin with the beauty of nature or with the creatures, but with the Creator himself. It begins with him. The doctrine of creation doesn't just look to creation, it looks to the Creator, the character of who he is. And here are a few things that we learn and glean from the doctrine of creation. And this is primarily from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Now, the doctrine of creation is far less than how you interpret the creation story. We've got the gap theory in Genesis 1. You've got literal creation, six-day creation. You got old earth creation, young earth creation. You've got it's a poem or it's to be written literally. There are hundreds of interpretations about how God created in Genesis 1. As many people on the earth, there's as many interpretations as there are. But the doctrine of creation is far less to do about that because an ancient Israelite could care less about any of that. They don't have the kind of modern mind we have today where we treat the Bible like a science book. You know, this is God telling me step by step how he did things. They were not interested in that. What we want to find out from an ancient Near Eastern Mediterranean mindset is what kind of questions did they have in their world? What was their view of the world? Which is, if I can say this, exactly 100% different than every one of us. So if we approach Genesis and creation with our mindset, we are going to miss what God is actually saying. And so this is where we glean the doctrine of creation of some things that we can grasp from this. Number one, what we learn is that men and women are both created in the image of God. That there is an equality. That's why wherever the gospel goes in the world, women are elevated. Why? They are equal in value. They are also in the image of God. Number two, we find that humanity was given dominion, a type of rulership over creation. Now, when we use that King James Version word dominion, there's a lot of things that go through your mind with that word. Dominion has a sense of using power over something, forcing something into service. It has this idea where it's been used wrongly to exploit the earth and exploit creation to our own needs and our own desires and our own wants. Pollute the river to create an industry, no problem. We have dominion over the earth, we can do what we want. Animals, not nearly important as us humans. And where does that come from? It comes from a wrong view of the doctrine of creation. What God is saying when he gives us rulership and dominion over the earth is he says, you are going to care and tend and steward my good creation, not destroy his good creation. Okay. You've been on a roll. Every week, I can count on you. You know, you just lift my heights. You just, blessings, sir. Yeah. You know, let me return the favor. You know, this man's over 80 years old, and that guy looks amazing. 83. Still working full time? 84? 84? 84 in June. My goodness. Yeah, just amazing. God bless you, sir. You're a good-looking man. Anyways, so this dominion is one of responsibility that we have of the earth. I think ecological concerns are important for the church, that we should care about maintaining the integrity of the goodness of creation, not destroying it, all right? This is a funny verse in Deuteronomy 20, verse 19. God is telling Israelites, hey, when you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, don't destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. He said, don't cut them down. Are the trees people that you should besiege them? Hey, God likes trees. Don't needlessly cut them down. You know, what's fascinating is if you walk outside, you know, we live in an urban jungle, you know, a concrete jungle, but still, even in the midst of that, you know, our cities try to maintain some sense of nature so that we don't go all insane. But, you know, if you walk out in your backyard, just look at the number of a variety of trees within your view. It's incredible. God loves trees. He loves plants. And I shared last week how I'm working on my backyard. Do you know how many different varieties of grass I have growing in my backyard? I don't know how they all got there, but I'm asking AI, what about this one? What's this? This looks a little different, you know? And it's telling me, oh, that's this and so forth. Oh, that's a weed, you know, kill it. And it's amazing. God is awesome. He loves it. And he also loves animals. He loves animals. Proverbs 12:10, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. Psalm 36:6, your righteousness, God, is like the highest mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. Number three, creation, we learn, is by the word of God. However, you can debate all day long about how God did it and what it looked like, was all the scientific, you go ahead, I don't care. But what I do know is it was created, it started by his word. It came to be about because of the word of the living God. Number four, what we learn from the doctrine of creation is that creation is good. Say that with me. Creation is good. Now that is so important for where we're going today. Number five, we learn that creation is distinct from God. In other words, it's not like this pantheistic concept where God is in the trees and the birds are a spirit and you know God is all the way out there. No, God did not create creation from himself, but rather created something distinct from himself, that he is outside of creation, which is why we say he is holy. He is completely other than creation. And it's only by that concept, that distinction between creation and God, that we can maintain a monotheistic view of a single God. Okay, so that's why it's really important. And then number six, we learn that God does not need creation. Now, this is huge. God does not need us. He did not create us, create creation because he was lonely. It wasn't because he created us because he wanted something in return. Rather, the character of God is that he wanted us, not needed us. It was his will to create, not to get something in return, but to give. Are you following? See, so much of the world, the only kind of relationships we know are contractual in the sense of I'll do something for you or I'm doing this in order to get something in return. That is not God's relationship. God created us, God created creation, not to get something, but only to give something. And that must be integral to our understanding of why it is we exist. We do not exist because if I fail or something, I'm hurting God in some way. No, God is perfectly fine with your existence or without your existence. You don't change him. He is Yahweh. He is God, the great I am. But he created you because he wanted you. And he desired you. And he wants to share who he is with you. We see it was out of love, no fine print. And then number seven, we learn that creation is thus dependent entirely on God. That there is no such thing as a declaration of independence from God that can actually lead to a successful, flourishing life. If you declare independence from him, you immediately become less than human because you were made in his image. And so for us to have the most human experience which God created for us, which Jesus revealed to us, must begin in relationship that is completely dependent on Creator, okay? So with that, what we understand with that dependency is that God is actively sustaining and preserving all creation. Right now, as you sit in here on your blessed assurance, he is actively sustaining all creation. Number two with this is that God continues to work in and with all things. There's nothing in existence that he's not working with to guide all things to the purpose for which they have been made. I could say, and I am saying, that you are sitting here right now because God has providentially been moving in your life, guiding your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the highs, the lows, everything that he has been working with and guiding to get you to his purpose, and here you are right now. You are not sitting here because you made a bunch of right decisions. You're not sitting here because you made a bunch of bad decisions. You're sitting here because God is still active in your life, in creation. He is the Lord over all creation. He is the Lord over all places. He is the Lord over all time. He is the Lord of all reality. The doctrine of creation could be summed up in that God made it, God loves it, and God sustains it. That is so important because that shows us then, because we are dependent on Creator, creation is the very grounds for prayer requests. In other words, creation has needs. Creator has the answers. So what does creation do? Pray. Now, this is important because of what Paul is talking about in Colossians and what Epaphras is praying. Is one of the major themes and arguments in that letter when you read it is that the Apostle Paul is arguing for the centrality of Christ as creator and Lord of all. And he warns against empty philosophies. Now, philosophy is not bad. Philosophy is actually good. Every one of us are a philosophizer. I made that word. Every one of us have a philosophy. If you think, you are a philosopher. So welcome to philosophy. But he said, any philosophy that does not have Christ at the center will disconnect you from the head and you will not grow. So we have to look at how we think and view everything in light of what Paul is teaching of the things that are going to rob us of growth. And it's anything we believe, see, think, perceive that does not have the centrality of Christ as creator and Lord of all, and we replace it with something else, we will not grow. We must have Christ at the center of everything. Because when you take a tree out of the ground, it immediately does what? It dies. If you take a plant out of the soil, it does what? Dies. If you take a branch off the vine, the branch does what? Dies. And then whenever we have some kind of area in our life that is disconnected from the centrality of Christ and Christ's worldview and his perspective and at him as creator and Lord of all, we begin to die. Philosophy and how you think about life must have Christ at the center. And one of the key doctrines that Paul makes that is so important for us to have Christ at the center is the doctrine of creation. As he said in Colossians chapter 1, right? Christ is the visible image of what? The invisible God. For he is the firstborn over all what? Creation. For by him, all things, whether in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by who? Christ. And for who? Christ. So at the very center of our lives, of having Christ at the center, is him as creator of all things, and all things exist for him. Now that gives us purpose. Because I exist for something. I'm not a mistake. I'm not just a choice my parents made. Christ made me. God made me, and he didn't create me because he needed me. He created me because he wanted me. And he's also Lord over all time. You know what's amazing is I didn't get to choose my parents. I'm thankful for them, but I didn't get to choose them. I didn't get to choose where I would be born. I mean, I could have been born to a palace in England. I could be royalty. You know, if God wanted me to, he goes, you know, you be royalty. You know, you deserve that, Josh. Good job. You know, yeah. Yeah, but you don't choose that. You don't choose when you're born. I mean, I thank God. I honestly do. I thank God often that I was not born in Berlin in 1930 or 1928. How do I know I wouldn't have grown up to be an SS soldier or something? Indoctrination going rampant all throughout the country. Right? It's easy for us to sit and judge, well, how evil. And yet there's so much of that anti-Semitism going on today. It's like, oh, I see how it happened. It happens with ideologies, philosophies that don't have Christ at the center, and Christ is creator and Lord of all. That's where it begins. And what happens is when we begin to listen to those ideologies and replace Christ as creator, and then seeing, just like we see creation, not by staring at the sun, but in the light of the sun, everything makes sense. So in light of Christ as creator, life begins to make sense. And it's so important that we recognize that, you didn't choose any of that, but God did. And guess what? He has a plan. And we didn't choose whether our parents would be good or bad. But again, the doctrine of creation is that he works in and through all things. And here you are right now. And there's a whole host of people God is actively working in right now. You know some of them. They might be part of your family. They might be friends that you've been praying for. He is actively working and guiding them right now towards his purposes. Because he is the God of all creation. And we trust in him. Now, this is so important for us to understand. And this is where I'm getting. Is because this concept of creation, and I haven't forgotten about our prayer. This is the building on. I told you it was a little unique today. But this will correct this dualistic thinking that exists mightily in our culture today. And it's like this, right? That there is in my life, there's my everyday normal life stuff, cooking dinner, driving to work, writing emails, playing with the kids, working on the lawn, you know, spending time with family, friends, cultivating relationships, having fun, vacations, leisure, reading a book. There's all those things. And then there's spiritual things, Bible study, prayer, coming to church, singing worship songs, right? There's those two aspects, these two compartments to our life. Now, maybe you're not like me and you don't have two compartments like that, but and you view everything as one. But if you grew up like I did, not from my parents, but just the ideologies and the teachings that you heard, especially in church, there's this idea of separation. That there's the spiritual things and it's always do more spiritual things, less of these things. You know, how many of you ever feel guilty for going on vacation? I know Pastor Tom doesn't. Oh, yeah.
Not now.
Amen. Now, if I'm landing at all with you and you understand any bit of what I just said, of this separation, normal life stuff, and then there's spiritual things, what that stems from is something that's very old. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. A lot of today's wrong ideologies that have infiltrated our mind and influenced how we see life is not new. They're just old things with a new name. That the ancient philosophies of the Greeks and are alive and well today with different names. They've got all the isms behind them today. Okay? And so it's what we can see is one of the main things that the Apostle Paul is defending and attacking, especially in Colossae, is this dualistic thinking where what happened in the first few centuries that the church had to fight against was the heresy known as Gnosticism, this Gnostic dualism, which is creation is divided into two. There's the physical matter, and then there's the spiritual invisible, and they're separate. They're two distinct things. That doesn't come from the Bible. That comes from heresy. And it's so alive today. Because the Gnostics had the difficulty, what's called theodicy, which is the problem of evil in God's good creation. Now, we don't have time to go down that rabbit trail, but Gnosticism was their attempt to synthesize a good God and evil in the world. And so what they said, well, because evil is in the world, matter, physical equals bad, spiritual equals good. And so they denied that God would take on human flesh, because how could a good, pure God take on evil, bad flesh? So they say he was an apparition or appeared like he was in the flesh, but he wasn't really. And they believed that a separate lesser God created the world and messed up. And then the real God, aka Jesus, came to show us the enlightenment, the revelation, the pulling of the veil. Let me show you the way to bliss and heaven. by having the right gnosis or knowledge. And you had to be elect and chosen and special to get that knowledge so that you could finally graduate from this body, which is a prison, and escape to heaven. It's amazing how much of Christianity sounds a lot like that. But this Gnostic dualism is alive and well today, because the problem is when you split and make a hierarchy of creation, spiritual and physical, it never remains neutral. There's always one that's going to take precedence. And that is where we get spirit good, physical bad. Spirit good, physical bad. And when that happens, the temptation in our life is to lead then a kind of double life. We lead a double life where we have on the one hand, the spiritual, which is our life that's related to God, and how well we're doing here, we judge the rest of our life, right? We feel bad because we're not spending enough time in prayer. We feel bad because we're not spending enough time in Bible study. Why? Because we are so focused on that life is truly over here in the spiritual. The physical is not as important. And so we create these two split personalities where I've got my normal life. I work 9 to 5, I clock in, clock out, you know, go home, cook dinner, and I did all this stuff. And then finally I have a few moments to the spiritual side, a few moments with God if I'm not too tired. Am I landing with anyone? Does anyone? Okay. But if we're truly a Christian, there's no such thing as a split personality. There's only one life you will ever live, and it is one of flesh and spirit. You are not two separate entities. You are not parts. You are one. And the doctrine of creation restores us away from pagan philosophy, which is all these parts, and restores us to the holistic nature of how God created you as a single, unified whole. That yes, there are differences. There's the outer and the inner, but they are not separate. And one is not more important than the other. The doctrine of creation means that the whole of our life belongs to God. And it extends to every area of the Christian life. And this is important for us to understand it, that we are to speak of ourselves, not as I have an inner and an outer, and the outer's bad and the inner's good, but I am one whole person, not person made of parts. For instance, one person to remain in the medieval times to prove that he wasn't a heretic, this was his defense. He said, I am not a heretic because I have a wife and I sleep with her. I have sons, I eat meat, I lie, and I swear. I'm a Christian. Now, the lying and swearing part we can ignore, but the point was that the defense against heresy was talking about his physical life. His defense was not, I read my Bible and pray. His defense was, I have a wife and I eat. If anything proves this more, it's the incarnation. That God created this good creation and he's not going to destroy it. But rather, he saw creation as good and worth saving. That he came and became one of us. Do you understand that Jesus Christ will forever be human? He did not do away with the physical life. He did not do away with our physical reality. He came to save it. Remember when he appeared after the resurrection to the disciples, what did he say? I am not a ghost. I am not pneuma. For a pneuma does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have. For all eternity. Creation is good and worth saving. So what I'm saying in all of this, instead of having these two separate lives, I've got some things that are more spiritual than other things. That's not Christian. Is that we can embrace every aspect of our life, of our created life, as good gifts from a good God. that bodily life is good. Bodily life is good. We cannot then give up on the world or try to separate from it or isolate ourselves and go into a prayer closet and stay there. We must be out in the world because the world is worth saving. Creation is worth saving. So what I'm saying is your vocation, your work, getting up in the morning, driving to work and working, guess what? That is a godly activity. Your social life, your time with your friends is an example of godliness and walking in the will of God. Laughing around the dinner table with your family is as close to heaven as you can possibly get. Time on your knees in prayer is not more spiritual or a better use of time than time on your knees playing with your kids. I can feel the tension. Oh, I can feel it. I get it. If you've been in the church at any length of time, what I just said sounds heretical. But for over 2,000 years, that was the orthodox understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. But it's these new isms that have been resurrected from the grave and are going around infiltrating our circles and our philosophies that I began to believe, like the rest of the world, that inside the spiritual is way more important than these physical things. And we have kids all over the world that had parents that gave their lives for the ministry because they thought me sharing the gospel over here with this person was more spiritual than spending time with my child. Where did that separation come from? God? No, because the doctrine of creation teaches us that creation is a gift and it is good and it is just as equal in importance than all these spiritual activities we talk about. What I'm saying is it is good to enjoy good creation. It pleases God. Worshiping God with song as we did, lifting your hands in worship, bowing your knees, prostrating yourself to the ground in worship to God, tithing and giving to his kingdom is not more holy than embracing your spouse in love. In fact, maybe some should leave the prayer closet a little bit more and go spend some quality time with your spouse. Maybe put down that Bible for a minute and go tell your kids how much you love them. Is there any kind of something going on inside? Like, I hate this guy. I don't like this. I disagree. And you got, I'll guarantee you got like 10 scriptures going through your mind. But what about? And you know why? It's because, again, as I talked about last week, we don't read the Bible for what the Bible says. We read the Bible based on the lenses we wear. Yes. And if you're wearing a Greek, Epicurean, Stoic, Gnostic lens, I guarantee you got 20 verses to give me right now after service. And I'll say, well, I got a Jewish lens on. Because that's the right lens to have when you're reading from a Jewish author in first century Palestine. Now, it takes a long time to get there, and I don't have it perfectly, and no one does. It's a lot of work and effort, but we do our best. And for the Jewish person, there was not this split personality, which is why Paul would bow his knees and do something physical when he prayed, because it matters your posture. If spirit, that's what's unseen and untouchable, if that's all that mattered, it would not matter your posture, right? Right? But I bow my knees. Why? Because my physical posture is spiritual. All right. Every aspect of our life, the daily mundane, is just as spiritual as fasting and prayer. I hope I'm helping someone to, oh wow, my job is holy. I wake up and I drive to work. It's a holy thing. It is a spiritual thing. Brother Lawrence, I've often recommended this book to people. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Has anybody read that in here? Practicing the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence. He was a 17th century kitchen worker in a monastery inside Paris, in Paris. And he was one, if you ever, it's a life-changing book. It's not very long. I recommend you get it. I'll say it again, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And a dear friend of his wrote a lot about his life, but in it are also a collection of letters that he would write to people. And so Brother Lawrence didn't write these thinking it would ever be published or made public. This is, you're getting intimate with him in his life and his relationship with God. And it's extremely convicting because of how much he lived in the presence of God and the joy he experienced and the peace he had. And it was all because of this, what he said. For him, his common business, again, he worked in the kitchen. His common business, no matter how mundane or routine, was the medium for God's love. For him, flipping the omelet in the pan was his way of experiencing and giving God love. He said that it was enough for him to pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God. That in that moment, there was never more presence than when he simply picked up something off the ground out of love for God. This is his quote. He said, "Is it not much shorter and more direct to do everything for the love of God? To make use of all the labors of one's state in life to show him that love and to maintain his presence within us by this communion of our hearts with his." I love that. So as I close, we look back at that prayer in Colossians 4:12. In light of everything we've shared from the doctrine of creation and our holistic thinking, and with God being the preserver and the sustainer and the guide in all creation, listen to this. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. And he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. We know that definitely implies a flourishing life and a whole life that is filled with God. But what I want you to note as I close is considering God's creation and his activeness in creation, his providence over all creation. What stood out to me is Paul saying, Epaphras, who is one of you? Who is one of you? And we know from chapter 1 that Epaphras is the one that started the church at Colossae, that he went among his own and preached the gospel. And as I'm thinking about all this, I was thinking, man, how often we thought I have to do something great for God. Anyone ever have that? I need to do more for God. I got to do something great for God. And immediately, right, you're always thinking, that means move over to Iraq and be a missionary, you know, or move to another country and do missions work or something, or sell, quit my job and go pray for 8 hours a day, you know, then I'll finally be doing something for God, right? Anyone ever feel that way? You know, once I'm retired, then I'll have time for God. Where is that all coming from? This Gnostic dualistic thinking. See, what Epaphras could have seen was looking at the Apostle Paul and all that the Apostle Paul was doing and saying, man, I want to do something great for God, so I'm going to go to Corinth, and then I'm going to go to Galatia, and then I'm going to go to Spain and Rome, and I'm going to do all these things that are great for God. But he didn't have this dualistic thinking. He understood that to do something great for God is not to be like Peter and step out of the boat into the water, but just to stay where God put me. And Epaphras just cared for the community that God's providence set him in. We talk so much. Look at Peter stepping out in faith. Hey, the other guys didn't get wet. And they were doing what Jesus told them to do. You guys head over there. They didn't deviate from the plan. We have this spectacular concept of obeying God and walking by faith is stepping out on the water. What if it's staying in the boat? What if it's working your 9-to-5 job for the glory of the Lord, seeing it as something just as holy, just as spiritual as 5 hours, 10 hours in prayer and fasting? What would our jobs begin to look like? What if spending time with our family around the dinner table was like literally being resurrected to heaven? That you live not for Sunday morning worship, you live for quality time around the dinner table. That is the spiritual highlight. What if where you are right now, and I know where you are because I'm watching you, you're all right here, right? You're sitting here. What if, perchance, Christ really did create all things, and he really did create all things for himself, and you're not here because of how smart you are? Maybe God had something to do with it. Just maybe. Maybe he pulled some strings that you're not even aware of. Maybe he whispered something to somebody, Church of Grace. And you're like, I like that Pastor Tom guy. I don't know about this Josh character, but we'll give it a shot. Church of Grace. And here you are. What if there's actual purpose in you being here right now? What, again, if you believe the Bible and you adhere to the faith, the doctrine of creation is number one, right? If we look at the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, what? Doctrine of creation leads it all. I mean, that's first and foremost. And if I adhere to that, I cannot be like the world and think things are done by fate or chance. So the hand of God has been working in your life. Very active in your life. You just haven't maybe seen it as clear. And here you are. And I love it because Epaphras didn't get out of his boat. He didn't think, in order to do something great for God, I got to get out of my boat and go to Corinth. No, he's going to reach Colossae, where he's from. Epaphras, one of you. What if we looked at Epaphras' example and said, you know what? Here I am. I'm going to seek my communities flourishing. I am going to seek these people where God has set me in this day and age, in this time, as Epaphras prayed, that they would be established in all the will of God, full of assurance and growth and maturity. And how did he do that? Through prayer. Every one of you are here for a purpose. And we can seek together that purpose of us flourishing in this community. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your word, for creation, and the good it is. And we ask your blessing on every one of us. We pray for this community, this boat, that each person, each family would be established in all your will. That includes our bodily experience, our physical life, that it is good to you and you came to save it, and our spiritual life, that make up one whole, that all of our life filled with you, we pray that we would be established in that, that there would be a return to holistic faith. And Lord, we pray that you would cause every person to grow, to mature as they're established in your will. That we would all grow in greater dependence on you, trusting in the energy your grace provides, trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus more than our own works, that we would grow. And Lord, that we would have full assurance. There's many in here, Lord, you know, that have been abandoned and rejected. They've experienced pain in their life from that. Every one of us in some way or another. But Lord, may this reality become real to us that you will never abandon us. You will never reject those who come to you. And you did not give up on us, but you came and became one of us so that we might become like you. And we look forward to the resurrection. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. We look forward to walking streets with you, Jesus, and all the saints of old. We look forward to the eternal bodily existence that you have given us and that, Jesus, you have today. And we thank you for rescuing us and saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.